I'd like to say how very delighted I am to be with you this morning and to minister to you on your 30th anniversary. It is always a privilege to come and minister the Word of God here in Lurgan. Would you open your Bible this morning at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, at the chapter 24, the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant saith unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware, thou, that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that he sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And God will stamp with his own divine approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Amen. Let's stand for prayer before the preaching. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. I want to bring to you a very challenging message on the portion of Scripture which we have just read, with special emphasis on verse 6. Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. And verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The title of this message is No Compromise. No Compromise. Genesis is the foundation of the whole Bible. It is absolutely crucial to the understanding of the whole book, to understand the book of Genesis. Genesis is the rock granite on which the whole inspired Word of God rests, and upon which the glorious building of the temple of God rises. Not only is it the foundation of all truth, but it is the fabric of all truth, and it is the finish of all truth. There is no doctrine in the Bible and no truth in the Bible that is not epitomized in the unfolding of the book of Genesis. It is the book of the beginnings, but it is also the book of the endings. It starts with life. God breathed into man's soul, and man became a living soul. It ends with death. The last verse, Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But the entombment of Joseph was not without the thought of life to come. For he made commandment concerning his bones, that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they would carry his bones to the promised land and lay them in hope, in anticipation, in faith of resurrection in the tomb of his fathers. The book of Genesis explains something. It explains God's dealing with mankind. It is a book of history. It is a book of true history and factual history. But it also is a great allegory. Its representative men bring before us different aspects of the wonderful work of grace in the life of those that put their faith in Christ. And this 24th chapter is full of typical teaching concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It starts with the father Abraham. The desire of the father that his son might have a bride. Who was that son? That son was his only begotten son by his true wife Sarah. He was also the son that was laid on the altar, and the son that was taken from the altar in type of death and in type of resurrection. And then his servant is commissioned to do something, to find a bride for Isaac. It's not hard to see the type, is it? The father has an only begotten son. That only begotten son was not only like Isaac laid on the altar, but died on the altar. And the third day arose triumphant and ascended to heaven. What was the purpose of that death? That that son might have a bride. That the church, the bride of Christ, should come into existence. And all of us who are redeemed are commissioned in the great task of finding the bride for Christ. Now, having said that, I want to deal with five things in this chapter. Mark them carefully. First of all, there is the task. The servant was to go and find a bride for Isaac. Secondly, there was the test. And what a test it was for that servant to take upon him this, humanly speaking, impossible task. Thirdly, there was the great temptation that if the woman wouldn't come with him, would he not be better taking Isaac to the woman than taking the woman to Isaac? That was the great temptation which the servant mentions. Fourthly, you have the treachery denounced by Abraham. He said, beware! You are bound by a solemn oath, but if that woman will not come to Isaac, Isaac must not go to her. He must not return to the land from which I came. Beware of any suggestion, any plan, any plot to take him back to the Paddan Aram and to the place from which I came. And then last of all, we have the triumph. And the woman, Rebecca, comes to Isaac. Let me deal briefly with these five very important matters. First of all, the task. Now, weddings are joyful times and very happy times. And this should have been a happy and joyful occasion for Isaac and for the senior servant of Isaac's house. But instead of it being a joyful time, it was a very responsible time. He was given a task that, humanly speaking, could not be accomplished. He had to go on a long journey he had never taken before. He had to go to an unknown family that he had never communicated with before. And he was to persuade an unknown woman to turn her back forever on her father's house. and come and be married to a man she had never seen. That was the task. We as believers have a humanly impossible task to perform. We too have to take journeys that we have never been along before. We too have to meet people that we have never spoken to before. We too have to persuade people to turn from their father's house and to turn to the way of Christ. And that is the task of the church. A humanly impossible task. Notice that this task was conceived in the Father's mind. It was the purpose of the Father. Abraham was mourning the loss of Sarah, his wife, and Isaac was mourning the loss of his mother. And the father said, I must find a bride for my son. And I must send my servant back to my father's house, back to the house of Nahor, my brother, and persuade my father's house to give one of their daughters to be my son's bride. It is the task conceived by God the Father that you and I should be commissioned to do this tremendous task. The Father's heart is set upon a bride for his son. All the Father's thoughts, all the Father's love, all the Father's compassion is concentrated on the task to bring into being the church to be the Savior's bride. Now, of course, there was a wonderful prompter for this servant as he went, and that prompter was Isaac, because Isaac was something special. The whole history of the world hung on Isaac, and the whole history of God's redemption from the world hung on Isaac. That was why it was so important that Isaac should have seed. For if Isaac had no seed, he who is the Savior could never have been born. So upon this invitation to marriage rested and hung the salvation of the world. You would not be here in this house today if the bride had not been found for Isaac. We as believers have a task upon which rests the eternal destiny of those to whom we witness. Do we realize how important this task is? Do we realize all the issues that rest in the conversion of the human soul? Either eternal darkness in hell fire forever, or eternal joy in the city of the everlasting God. What of Isaac? The father gave Isaac everything. He made him his heir. He poured the glory and the splendor all into Isaac. Isaac was the heir of his father. He was rich. He was the richest man in all the East. He was a prince of men. He had everything that one could wish for. And it was to Isaac that the bride was to be brought. And so as Eliezer made his way and thought of the splendor and the riches and the glory and the wonder of Isaac, he knew that he had a great prompter for his mission, urged on by the fact of the handsome Isaac and his riches, to persuade this woman to come and make Isaac her husband. What a wonderful person we have to commend to men and women. Fairest of all, the earth beside, chiefest of all unto his bride, fullness divine in the eye see, wonderful man of Calvary. And you and I have a prompter when we go to knock on the heart's door of sinners. You and I have a wonderful Christ to present, the one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. The fairest of all the earth beside, the chiefest of all unto his bride, fullness divine in the eye see, wonderful man of Calvary. And it is your task to present that wonderful man of Calvary. Notice, fourthly, the extraordinary beneficiary of this task. The woman that married Isaac, Isaac would say to her, all that I have is thine. And we can make that same promise to sinners. All that Christ is can be yours. Everything. You can become heir to his throne. You can become heir to heaven. You can become heir to a seat at God's right hand in the very throne of the Son of God. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Notice the tremendous challenge of this task. Oath, bound by the oath, an oath-bound task. What wisdom, what determination, what dedication, what exertion must be made in order to accomplish it. And you'll notice in verse 10, immediately Eliezer took the oath. He took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in the land, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Urgency of that task. Let us turn to the great test that came to this man. I was thinking about this recently, and I noticed that there were three spheres in which this man was tested. He was tested in the sphere of faith. You just think of this man as he traveled fast across the desert. And all his thoughts were occupied with this task he had to do. How was he going to persuade this woman who had never heard of Isaac before, who had never seen him, who could not even imagine in our wildest imaginations what he was like and what would happen to her to be the princess of this prince. I'm sure that man said, "Will she believe me? Will she take my bare word?" And you know, when we're preaching to sinners, the only thing they have is the bare word of our testimony, that Christ is the person he really is. "Who has believed our report?" cried out the old prophet Isaiah. "Who will believe me?" There was the test in the sphere of faith. There was also the test in the sphere of love. How can this woman possibly fall in love with a man that she had never seen or heard of before? Will she turn her back on her father's house? Will she turn her back on all the young suitors that she must have? If she's a beautiful woman, and she must be a beautiful woman, or she's not fit to be my master's wife, will she do that? How will this love enter into her heart when we're so far away? Oh, if I had only been able to bring Isaac with me. If he himself had come to do the wooing. Then he remembered Abraham's word, "Beware that thou bring not Isaac to the place from which I came." And then there was another sphere in which he was tested, and that was the sphere of hope. You see, Isaac was a child of the covenant. The whole covenant of our redemption rested in Isaac. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." If Christ was going to be born a son of Abraham, then Isaac must have seed. And this wife must bear him seed. But what if this woman was not persuaded of this covenant? You know, if you look at verse 60 of this chapter, you will find that the servant was successful. "For even Rebekah's family blessed her, and they said, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them." And that prophecy has been literally fulfilled, because she is the mother of that great multitude which no man can number, of all people and nations and kindreds and tongues. So he was tested in the sphere of faith, in the sphere of love, and in the sphere of hope. And as a church, we will be tested in all those spheres. The sphere of faith. We need to continually pray, "Lord, increase our faith." Faith laughs at impossibilities. And as this old servant went his way, faith welled up in his heart. He lost the uncertainty for certainty. He lost the pessimism for optimism. And when he came to the city, he prayed, "God, answer my prayer right away." He wasn't waiting for a long time. And when the woman come down and lift the water, "Show me the right woman for Isaac." He had triumphed in the realm of faith. We need to ask God to increase our faith, because we have a task to do in the winning of the lost souls and the saving of this province that is beyond us. But faith can inspire us to do it. We need to triumph in the sphere of love. Oh, for a love that leads away, the love that nothing can dismay, the love that no disappointments tire, the passion that'll burn like fire. That's the love that needs to be in our heart. And then we must have this hope that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me turn now to the temptation. Must I bring thy son into the land whence thou camest? 110 years ago, the great C.H. Spurgeon, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, issued the following warning. He said, "Today in the church, there are those that have arisen amongst us who say, let us revise our doctrines. Our doctrines, they say, are old-fashioned. They are grim. They are severe. They are unpopular. Let's drop out these unpopular doctrines." Oh, yes, use the old phrases so as to please obstinate Orthodox people, but give them new meanings so as to win philosophical infidels who are prowling around. Pare off the edges of unpleasant truths. Moderate the dogmatic tone of infallible revelation. Say that Abraham and Moses made mistakes, and that the books of the Bible, which have been so long held in reverence, are full of errors. Undermine the old faith and bring in the new doubt. For the times are altered, and the spirit of the age suggests the abandonment of everything that is too severely righteous and too surely of God. Spurgeon said the deceitful adulteration of doctrine is attended by a falsification of experience. Men are now told they are born good, or were made good by their infant baptism. And the great sentence, "Ye must be born again," is deprived of all its force. Repentance is ignored. Faith is a drug in the market as compared with honest doubt. And mourning for sin and communion with God are dispensed with to make way for entertainments, socialization, and various doctrines of various kinds. A new creature in Christ today is looked upon, said Spurgeon, as a bigoted Puritan. It is true, with the same breath, they praise Oliver Cromwell. But that was in 1648, and Cromwell is not among them to disturb them today, so they can well praise him. What was good and great 300 years ago is now rejected. That is what modern thought is telling us, and under its guidance all religion is being toned down. Spiritual religion is despised, and fashionable morality is set up in its place. Do yourself up tidily on Sunday. Behave yourself, and above all, Believe everything except what you read in the Bible, and you will be all right. That's the gospel from the majority of our pulpits today. Be fashionable and think with those who profess they are really scientific. This is the first and great commandment of the modern school of thought in the church. And the second is like unto it. Do not be singular. Be as worldly as your neighbors. That's the sort of false gospel that is preached today. Spurgeon, of course, was a prophet. And he went on to say, they want to build the church in a quick way. And so there's to be no line drawn between the unregenerate and the regenerate. Isaac has to be taken to Paddan Aram. Christ has to be taken to the world instead of bringing the world to Christ. And in bringing Christ to the world, it is an emaciated Christ that is brought. It's not the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of the virgin birth, not the Christ of the blood atonement, not the Christ of the bodily resurrection. But it is a Christ of their own imagining. Another Jesus, as the Apostle Paul says. And he that preaches another Jesus, let him be accursed. And so today, the whole of Christian thought is to go back, go back, go back to where the Christian church came from. Out of the apostasy and out of the evil. Let me turn to the treachery. If we go back, we are guilty of reversing God's divine order. God says, come out. And when this Bible says, come out, it never means stay in. Never. Oh, we have plausible rascals today who come and tell us the Bible doesn't really mean separation. When the Bible says come out, it doesn't mean you leave the church that is polluted with the poison of ecumenism. There's not another denomination in Northern Ireland that I know of stands only for the old authorized version of God's word today. They're all gone. They're all reading the perversions. A man was showing me a tract, and this man was gave him this tract, and he says, the New English, the National International Version of the Bible, NIV, the New International Version, it's the Bible. And you know what that says? Our book says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The New International Version says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it cannot be cured. Well, thank God I've got a cure for the old heart. The precious blood of the Lamb can cure it. Man, thank God. He can create a right heart within us and cleanse our hearts from the darkest stains of our sins, for there's power in the blood of the Lamb. We have a twisted gospel taken from twisted Bibles to twist the people of God to capitulate their holiness for the devil's worldliness and sinfulness. That's what's happening today. Reversing the divine order. Separate means to separate. It doesn't mean to amalgamate. To build again, said Paul, what I have destroyed makes me a transgressor. And today, the Protestant denomination, so-called, are building again what God destroyed at the Reformation through the reformers. Reversing the divine order, putting the wife of Isaac before the God of Isaac. Beware, old Abraham said. Don't you dare take my son back. Put the God of Isaac first. We have got to put loyalty to God and the preeminence of that loyalty before everything else. Before wife, before home, before Hamlet family, before anything. This church must be intensely and intolerably loyal to God. There can be no compromise. There can be no debate. There can be no dispute on that issue. Thirdly, no good ever came from such compromise. Look what it did to Lot. It took him into Sodom. Look what it did to Solomon. It made him raise idols in the very temple of God. Look what it did to Jehoshaphat. It brought disaster to his reign. Look what it did to the mixed multitudes that came out of Egypt with the Israelites. No good can ever come from this compromise. God requires no breaking of his law in order to accomplish his purpose. This is God's word. To disobey it brings God's curse. And there are those today that argue and tell us, oh, we're breaking God's law for a good purpose. You see, we're looking for revival in the apostate church. And we think if we pray, and if we labor, and if we work, God will send a revival to the apostate church. The greatest revival of religion since the day of Pentecost was at the Reformation. Did the reformers stay in the church? Did they? Did the reformers say, we're having a revival, brethren? Let's pray on, and the old Antichrist will get converted. Did they say that? No. They said, God called us to leave the synagogue of Satan, and leave it we will. God called us to separate from the temple of idols, and separate we will. And there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. Billy Graham may take the lapels of the Pope and pulled Billy into his breast and said, you're my brother, Billy. Yes. Would you like to be the brother of the twin of the devil? Would you? Well, I wouldn't want to be in that company at all. People say that strong language. It's not half as strong as what our reforming forefathers used. There are three in the family of Satan. If you read the book of Revelation, there is the dragon. That's the devil himself, that old serpent. And then there's the beast, the Antichrist. And then there's the second beast, the false prophet. That's the triplets of hell, and with them no godly man can have any relationship. Oh, we need another John Knox to break the pulpit into blads and cry out against the compromise of the holy gospel of the holy Son of God that's going on today. We are told that this church has a bigoted moderator because he dares to say the Roman Catholic system is not part of the Christian church. How could it be part of the Christian church when they have dethroned the Christ and set in this place the Antichrist. They're judged by their works. If a church rejects the Son of God as its head and puts its own head, usurping the place of Christ, how could that church be a Christian church? And those who condone it, and those who defend it, and those who tell us all is well, that God's going to do great things in the Church of Rome. Now, I want to tell you, I read my Bible, I'm telling you what God's going to do. He's going to get his people out of that church. Because in the book of Revelation it says, come out of her, my people. And there will be a severing of the elect of God within Rome, from Rome. But there will be no revival within Rome. And there'll be no revival in the ecumenical churches of this land. They're going from bad to worse. And you always notice when they get the four men together, who takes the lead? Papa's boy takes the lead. He's the spokesman. And don't you think this new man in Armagh is any better than the other fella. Don't you be bluffed with it. Every one of them are of the Antichrist brood. Say that strong language, Mr. Paisley. That's the language of John Knox, who gave us our Presbyterian heritage. We have raised a bunch of mealy-mouthed, velvet-tongued preachers in our land who refuse to call the Pope what God says he is. I tell you, the time has come when we must rise up with all the strength of God and cry out against the idolatries of our day. Yes, the temptation is to break God's law in order to accomplish it. You say to me, but preacher, look at the crowds they get. Yes, the Bible tells me of that. It says the whole world shall wonder after the beast. We are not called upon to have crowds. We welcome them when we come, and we are faithful, God knows, to them when they hear our preaching. But I want to tell you, I'm not responsible for the results of my preaching. I am responsible for its faithfulness. That's what I'm called to be. I have to deliver my soul. Mr. Spurgeon said, when we lie a-dying, if we have faithfully preached the gospel, our conscience will not accuse us for having kept closely to it. We shall not mourn that we did not play the fool in order to increase our congregations. Oh no, our master will give us full absolution. Do you hear what Abraham said? You shall be clear of your oath. If you don't take my son down there, and that woman won't come up here, then it's all right. You're clear. I want to be clear of my oath as a gospel preacher. And if I suggest that we some way should pull down the middle wall of partition between truth and error, and some way find an accommodation for the Antichrist in the Church of Christ, and some way find in this ecumenical age some pleasing phrases that will keep people happy. No, my friend, it's going to be tougher and harder in the next 40 years of the history of our church. We are going to be more isolated. We are going to be more marginalized. We're going to stick out like sore thumbs among the other churches. For as they go farther with their perverted Bibles to Rome, as they go farther with their fellowship with Romish methods and Romish teachings, and with the power of the law behind them, as no doubt it will be, we will be in that place of isolation and separation. And no doubt, in the coming days, our life's blood will have to be given for the gospel that we believe in. but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, is the promise of our Savior. Old George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, said as he lay on his deathbed, I am clear of men's blood. I told them God's truth. I hope that when I lie on my deathbed, I'll be able to say I am clear from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we have a message. We have a gospel. We have a revelation from God. We are entrusted with the oracles of God, and we must go out and clear the blood of Lurgan's people from our skirts. We must tell them with the strength and power of God the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so that this town will resound with the old gospel, with the gospel of blood, the gospel of grace, the gospel of pardon, the gospel that changes men's lives and drags people from the edge of hell to the glories of heaven. That's what we've got to do. That's our task. Like old Eliezer, it seems impossible. But it was successful. Wilt thou go with this man? And Rebecca said, I will go. And as we preach the gospel here, there, and yonder, and say to sinners, wilt thou go with this man? I want to tell you, men and women will go with him. And we will see the church, the seed of the church, born and brought in, educated and brought up, supported and brought through, and glorified and brought home. What a privilege to serve Christ in this day. Let us serve him with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee today for the good, clear, plain word of God. Write it upon our hearts. May we not hear it, but may we heed it. And may none of us be the same again. May we be determined we will not take Christ to Padanaram, but we'll take the people of Padanaram to Christ. We will not take Christ to Lurgan, but we will bring the people of Lurgan to Christ. O Lord Jesus, make us faithful. O Lord Jesus, help us to fall in love afresh with thee, so that, motivated by love, we shall go out to get a bride for thyself. Oh, help us in this day to be faithful to the death, and Christ will give us light. Amen.